1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor do we try and put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
So how are you going, Five? You doing well? Excellent. I want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads. I hope that you have had a good day. Today's a bit like Christmas for big boys, really, isn't it? There's food, there's family, and dad jokes. Though I threatened Karen already that tomorrow there's a court disputation taking place because of a demarcation dispute. Dad jokes are for, let me think, dads. Anyway, you did all right, but you might need to work out how to do it a bit more. Father's Day also comes with presents, doesn't it? In case you're wondering, if you're stuck, there's still a little bit of time. If you didn't get your dad a present, you might like to try one of these. If your dad's got a goatee, you can put that on, go hard on that. If that doesn't work and you're a daughter, maybe you could try this one. I'm waiting for that one to turn up in the mail. And for those who might be, let's say they're growing up through their follicles, this looks a little bit like Wally Lewis, the king, but someone bought him this present. That looks like it could work, doesn't it? It could double as a bathroom floor mat in other times. And not everyone finds Father's Day a comfortable day. This may be, as it was for a friend of mine this morning, the first Father's Day without your dad. A number of dads are just happy to let Father's Day slide by because they would say, there's a little too much fuss. Maybe your experience of a father is much more difficult than anything I've mentioned so far. So while others have enjoyed today and will continue to enjoy today, the Father's Day can leave you cold. Now, if that's you, can I speak to you for just a few moments before I move on? I hope and pray that if you find Father's Day a really awful day, if it leaves you cold, that you might begin a journey that I began in about September when I was in year 10. I was not looking for God. I actually avoided him like the plague, particularly when people talked of him as a father, because that word father would cause my chest to tighten and sometimes I could begin to shake internally. But Jesus searched for me. He called me and began to lead me on a journey of a lifetime. So that now, just a few years after I was in year 10, the word Father does not leave me cold anymore. And that's because of what I know of Jesus has been translated into an experience of him. He is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and rich in mercy. And he wants me to enjoy the absolute best there is. And the best there is him. It's to enjoy God. And if Jesus is not the best, then he's not God. But if he is God, he is the best. And so he wants me and you to enjoy the absolute best there is, which is to enjoy a relationship with him. And then what's more, my experience of Jesus has changed my word even more about the word Father, because Jesus said once, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so I have discovered over the last few decades that our Heavenly Father is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and he is rich in mercy. So my prayer is that as we talk about dads for this next little while, you may see something of the Heavenly Father, and that in turn that might shape your view of dads, and it might shape how you would be a dad. And so I'm going to try and speak to a number of groups of people at once, which is going to do damage to my head, but we'll see how we go. On one hand, I want to speak to men who are already dads. On the other hand, I want to speak to every other male in the room, because you may well become a dad. And so if you're a young adult, you're at high school, you're married, but you've got no children just yet because you're only recently married the last 5 years or so, take notes. This is a gift that will help you set yourself up to become extraordinary dads. That's my hope. So I have a question though. Who are you, Dad? What kind of a dad do you want to be? Are you an action dad? Is that who you are? Is that what you want to be? Are you a creative dad? Is that who you are? Is that one you what you want to be? Or are you simply putty in your daughter's hands? Who are you, Dad? And who do you want to be? And we've been considering this question over the last few weeks. Who are you? And over the last few weeks, we've been discovering that all humans are created in the image of Jesus, in the image of God. We're created to be just like him. Men and women together give expression to this image of God, where we are essential to the world. We humans are essential for the world to flourish and for the world to develop. We get to shape our world. And particularly, we get to shape our children, our own flesh and blood. And I want to say, this is particularly so for dads. We have an authority that beggars belief, really. If you're married, don't ask your wife this, take it as read. I asked my wife once, this is the answer. When I come home, does the house change pretty much straight away? My wife rolled her eyes, only asked it once, rolled her eyes and said, within 30 seconds. As soon as a dad walks in the house changes like this. Simply because the dad has turned up. We have an extraordinary power. The psalmist knew this when he wrote Psalm 127 and verse 4. He said, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons and daughters born in one's youth. We get to direct and shape the course of our children, the flesh of our flesh, the bone of our bones. Into our hands is placed this breathtaking power to change the world in which we live for generations. Let me illustrate this by pointing you to one man called Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a great scholar and thinker, Christian theologian and church pastor in the 1700s in the United States. He was born in 1703. He had 11 children, no TVs, 11 children. Of his known descendants, 120 became professors, 110 became lawyers, 60 became prominent authors, 30 became judges, 2 were United States congressmen, 1 was the vice president of the United States, and over 100 were pastors, missionaries, or theological professors. One man shaped 300 years of the superpower of the nation. Now, how do we play a role like that? Dads, how do we play a role like that? Those of you who are young adults in high school, how do you play a role like that? Glad you asked. There are 2 steps. The first one is to be engaged, and the second one is to be the man who walks. So let me explain these. 1, be engaged. You be engaged by encouraging, comforting, and urging. So the Bible reading that Amy read out to us, if you see it there in chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For you know," as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, "we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." And so we're going to get an insight into how Paul pastored this church, but for the purposes of tonight, we're going to get an insight into how to be a dad. He says, we were a father dealing with each of his own children. And how did he do that? By encouraging, comforting, and urging everyone to live lives worthy of the call of God. And so I'm going to kind of illustrate this with a volunteer. And so I've asked Cody to come up and just help me with this. So I'm not sure if he's comfortable with this, but he'll come up. Okay. So, Cody, stand here. It'll be easy for me on this side. 3 things to do: encourage, comfort, and urge, or another translation is insist. That's the word I'm going to go with. Encourage, comfort, insist. Encouraging is to stand alongside someone like this, hand on the trapezius. Okay, this gets technical. I know, but he's got a good one. So, hand on trapezius and speak into his ear. This is encouragement. It's on the side, hand on the trapezius, speaking. If you're a male, you will know that a big honking hand on that muscle is better than almost any other touch. That's encouragement. Comfort is to come alongside, not hand on the trapezius, but hand on shoulder and whisper into the ear. That's comfort. To insist. It's a stronger word. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 17, and says, "I am instructing you, I'm insisting that you no longer live as the Gentiles. I insist." So the stance for that is this: front to face, face to face, so I can look you in the eye, hand on shoulder or hand on chest. I insist. It's to set boundaries. It's to stop someone going off track. It's to help this person mature and become wise. Because you know, if that person keeps stepping, they'll get themselves in hot water. So, to encourage, to comfort, to insist. Paul says, this is what a dad is like. And that's what we're going to look at. This is what it means to engage. Is that clear? Take a seat. Thank you. Thanks for my assistant. This language of encouraging, comforting, and insisting is the language of direction. It's saying this is the path to walk in. Keep walking in it. And in the New Testament, whenever these words are used, they're about directing someone to walk more closely with Jesus. I encourage you to walk like Jesus. I'm comforting you. Turn to Jesus. I'm insisting that you'd be like Jesus. So, dads, men in particular, we are the image of God. We hold that in one hand. And we have this God-given privilege and unbelievable power to shape our children, our flesh, our blood. And as we engage in them, we take up the challenge of teaching them the hows and the why of living for Jesus. And that's just totally reasonable, isn't it? Because we want our kids to enjoy the best. And the best is to enjoy Jesus because he is God. And if he's not God, he's not the best. But because he is God, he is the best. And we want our kids to enjoy the best. We want them to enjoy the God who is compassionate and gracious, who is slow to anger and rich in mercy. The naked demonstration of all of those qualities was on display when Jesus was crucified. For there, God's compassion and his grace and his mercy took the full force, the full brunt of God's anger against us so that we could enjoy the best there is, the God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in mercy. What other God is like our God? What other God is like him? So I know that while men can be dads and even good ones to great ones without knowing Christ, but if we want the best for our children, then we will want them to know Jesus, which means we will want to know him because Jesus will give us far more important things, far greater riches than possessing anything offered in business, commerce, education, or travel. And so if as yet you do not know my Jesus, I want to invite you to keep listening so that at the end of when I'm speaking, at the end of this service, you can figure out whether you've got enough information to say, you know what, I'd like to get to know that Jesus. And if you have questions, you know, I'll be here after the service, Karen, the band, talk to anyone, talk to the person who brung you and ask them, is that what he said? Is that right? If the person next to you can't answer it, both come and talk to me. I'd be happy to talk to anyone. If we are to have a guiding hand on our children, particularly guiding them to follow Jesus, we need to engage with them by encouraging. Again, drawing alongside your kids, hand on the trapezius and whispering into their ear to be a personal guide to help them take a step. At times this will be about simple matters like you actually do say please and you do say thank you. Why is that? Not because it's polite, but because you're treating someone else with respect because they too have been created in the image of God. At other times, guidance will be about more complex matters like how do you develop a God-given temperament? One child may possess a strong will which, if mastered, will change the world. If not, they'll become as stubborn as a mule. And so, dads, it's up to you and me to shape the strong-willed in our kids. Draw alongside them with words of encouragement like, you know, you have a great strength on the inside. When you turn your mind to a project or a challenge, you solve those things because you have a strength deep within. If you're careful, then that strength will help people. What you need to do is just watch that you don't become stubborn, because when you become stubborn, you will hurt people. That's to breathe encouragement from alongside. And as you do that, you might want to point to other strong-willed people who have followed Christ and lived lives which have been against the odds. So, for example, you might want to point someone to a man like Gary Haugen. Gary is the founder of International Justice Mission, IJM. He did this after being the officer in charge for the United Nations investigating the genocide in Rwanda. He turned his phenomenal will, his legal expertise, to continue to bring justice to people in the non-Western world. IJM is based on Isaiah 1:17, which says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." He and his growing legal team are now responsible for liberating people sold into slavery for labor, for sex, and bringing bullies to justice around the world in places like India, South America, and Africa. He's done that because he's strong-willed. Or you might turn your children to Deaconess Mary Andrews, who was used by God to see the development of women's ministry in particular in our denomination in this city in the mid to late 20th century. By the time I laid eyes on her, gravity had already diminished her stature. She was a tiny woman, stood about 4 foot 6, had a quiet voice, was kind of hunched over with age. But I watched her in Synod, the gathering of our denomination's representatives, 1,000 men and women. She stood before us and she held us captive as she spoke into the lives of our diocese. Strong-willed woman. And as you discover the talents that God has placed into each of your children, you will encourage them to develop whatever it is. For some it'll be painting, for some it'll be mathematics, for some it'll be music or leadership, and as you draw alongside, you'll speak into their ear and say, I reckon Jesus has given you that gift of teaching or leadership, and he's given it to you to help people, and I reckon I could help you develop it, or put you into contact with people who can help you develop it. Would you like that? So we engage by encouraging. We engage by comforting. Again, it's drawing alongside, not to put your hand on the trapezius, but to put your hand on their shoulder and to speak into their ear. Because children want a safe place. Little ones are born with this innate desire and hope to naturally turn to dads. And they do that for comfort, which is why photos like this one of infants leaning on the chest of a dad are so endearing and so strong. It's why sitting on a bedroom floor with a child cuddling him or her who's experienced hurtful words at school that day is exactly what a child needs. Your hug and gentle words will ease their pain. Your words of vulnerability will further ease their pain when you say something like, you know, sometimes people use words that hurt me too. And when they do, I talk to mum or another friend. And then I'll talk to our Heavenly Father because he's a God of compassion and gentleness, rich in mercy. I'll talk to Jesus because he is the shepherd who walks with us even in the darkest of times when hurt and pain is so big we wonder if we'll ever survive the day. It brings a little ointment or balm to a wounded heart. And then you could say to a child, you know, you could always still come to me regardless of how old you are because I'll always love you, I'll always have my arms open, and you can always go to our Heavenly Father and tell him it hurts. And then you could say, would you like us to pray now? Comfort is what your 18-year-old needs, or you know, maybe in 20 or 30 years' time when you have an 18-year-old, it's what your 18-year-old needs when they crash the car. Almost every dad I know has a car crash story. I have my own stories, but I thought I'd share with you a friend's story. A number of thoughts come to your mind when your child rings and they said they've had an accident, you know, and they kind of clash. You're not sure which one's supposed to come out first sometimes. Are you okay? Is the car okay? Is anyone hurt? Is the car okay? Are you okay? How much is it going to cost? You, all those things keep, you know, they kind of clash. And I train myself to say with my mouth, are you okay, while my mind's having this argument, are you okay? So with permission, I share a friend of mine's story. He received a call from his son, and the car had speared into a telegraph pole. And again, you know, I know a number of dads have these stories. And his wife and he drove to the scene of the accident, crowds turning up because a car speared into a telegraph pole. And thankfully no one was hurt or seriously hurt, I can't remember which, but certainly the son was not, he was shaken. And as my friend got out of the car, his wife said to him, don't lecture him, just give him a hug. And my friend can walk fairly stridently towards something if it's on his mind. And so he walked. And he remembered his wife's words, which were only said a second ago, and he said they were the most wise words he'd heard in such a long time. And so in front of the crowds that had gathered, he hugged his son. A simple but profound engagement that assured a young man he was still loved. The young man knew he'd done wrong. The car was speared into a telegraph pole. But it was a demonstration of a father's love and comfort. And is that not how our Heavenly Father treats us when we stuff up? Of course it is. So dads, you'll be just like Jesus doing that. So we encourage, we comfort, and then we insist. Again, it's a strong word. I insist, standing in front of, hand on chest. No, not this way. It means sometimes simply it'll be when a dad will insist that a child speak or act or behave in a particular way. Not so much because the child lives under your roof. God forbid that you ever utter those words. Because you live under my roof, you'll do it this way. Those are really bad words. Here's a freebie, dads. If you say that, here's a freebie, young men. If you say that, when your kid gets a license and a car, they'll leave. They might not come back because they don't want to live under your roof if you're going to act the goat. We don't say it because you live under my roof, but because you want the best for them. And if you don't step in and insist on a particular course of action, they will go down a really unhelpful path. And so you insist. It's part of, again, setting up boundaries for your kids so that they'll gain wisdom and mature and be men and women who will shape our world. You will insist on small matters but significant matters, no devices at the table. Because we eat as a family and we want to talk to one another, real people, real time. No devices. You will insist that your child apologizes and does so properly. Not like sports star or other famous people when they get on television before the nation and say, I'm sorry if I offended anyone. The reason you're on television saying you're sorry is because you offended the nation. Teach them to say, I am sorry and I am ashamed that I said or I called you a name or I did not do what I promised to do. I know that I've hurt you. And then to add four really crucial words. Will you forgive me? You will insist that your children do that. And you will insist that a child forgives when another asks them for their forgiveness. Because you will teach them, yeah, it hurts to forgive. It hurts to forgive because whatever that person did or said to you, it stings. And it takes a long time for the sting to go away. You may carry the pain for a long time. And our Heavenly Father carried the pain of our sin for quite some time. Our Heavenly Father knows the pain of forgiveness because He watched His Son die for our sin. He knows that our sin, our words, our actions, our thoughts against Him and against people are deeply distressing. But He forgives. And then you'll insist, and as you teach your children, you'll teach them this. If you do not forgive, what you're doing is holding someone else over a barrel. You're putting them in a really difficult position in which they remain trapped. Because until they hear words, I forgive you, they do not know if they're forgiven. And they carry a burden that is almost intolerable. And so you will insist that your children say, I forgive you. And you'll tell your children that when you do say, I forgive you, it liberates your own heart because if you don't say, I forgive you, then a bitterness grows in your heart. As we encourage and comfort and insist, we're teaching children to walk worthy of the God we worship. Now, walking is often better caught than taught. Our kids want to be like us in just about every way possible. So rather than be the ghost who walks, you know, the phantom, the ghost who walks, where people get glimpses that there must have been some human being here sometime, but you're never quite sure because there's not enough evidence to nail that one down, you will be the man who walks. Children of every age want to walk in your steps, Dad. It begins on the beach, you know, when your kids are little and you take steps on the beach and they giggle and they laugh with delight trying to put their little feet inside your big honking footsteps and they laugh and they fall all over. It's a whole lot of fun. But there are times when it is really important for your child to know where to place their feet. Your children want to know where to place their feet when a relationship falls over, when their job is lost, when money is tight, when they grieve the loss of a friend. Dad, your kids and young men, if God gives you children, your kids want to see your footsteps from lounge room to this room, to church. They want to see your footsteps from your bedroom to this room, because they want to know if Jesus is worth more than a late night or a long week of work or rainy weather. They want to see your footsteps to Jesus when work is hard, when relationship with your wife goes into turbulence. They want to see you lean into Jesus because they want to know that your words of encouragement, words of comfort, and your insistence have taken root in your own life. And right here, I want to pause, though I don't want to pause, I have to pause. I have a few stories of success from being a dad for 28 years. Next Sunday is the 28th birthday of my eldest child. For 28 years I've been a dad. I have only a few stories that are good. There are moments over the last 28 years that are indelibly burned into my memory banks. And when I think of them, my blood runs cold. There are words I've said to my children that left them crestfallen. There are times when I was particularly hard on my boys. And there are times when I wonder if two or three of them will gang up on me and hand me a huge honking bill from some psychiatrist one day. But even in our imperfection and in our mistakes, with our baggage, our children still want to see where to place their feet. The one we followed, this Jesus we worship, is like our Father, full of grace, full of compassion, rich in mercy. And he keeps reminding us that when we sin and when we stuff up, come to me, he says. Come to me. Part of our walking with Christ means that our children will see our footprints from mistake to Jesus. They will see our footprints where we may stand in front of Jesus and beat our chests in agony. Or they'll see our footsteps to see where we kneel before Jesus begging for mercy. And far from being ill-placed footsteps, which we think no child would ever want to place their own feet, we will discover that those footprints are the most significant. For they will teach our children to walk humbly before God. Those footprints will show our children that there is another path to walk from the silliness of the narcissistic world in which we live, which is always presented to them saying, look after yourself, feed yourself, take care of self. They will see that you will find your soul is encouraged and comforted by the Heavenly Father, which is far more significant, far more weighty than turning to self, because self is such a poor comforter of self, because self does not have the resources to comfort self, but our Heavenly Father does. And so as you walk, you will show your kids how to access the resources. If you're in this room and don't know my Jesus, he is waiting for you to take some steps to him and say, if you come, I'll give you all that I have. All you need to do is really say, I'd want that, mercy and compassion and grace. If you want to talk about that, then I'm available. To finish off, I want to say this. When a dad encourages and is the man who walks, I reckon the words of a song that has haunted dads for three or four generations now and without doubt will haunt generations to come, I reckon those words will no longer haunt us. Harry Chapin took his wife's poem and wrote a song called Cats in the Cradle. Anyone heard of it? A few people have heard of it. It's been sung by people, countless people, over the last 40-odd years. When he finished it, Harry said, frankly, that song scares me to death. The refrain is from the mouth of a boy, and it's haunted men ever since our first song, where the boy sings, I'm going to be like you, Dad, you know, I'm going to be like you. The song ends with a dad who's retired, telling his son, I've got time to see you now. But his son is the one without time. I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. And then you hear this retired old man sing with lament. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me. He'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. that boy walked in the footprints of a dad that no dad ever wants to leave behind. I have never heard a man on his deathbed say, I wish I'd spent more time at work, and I wish my son, my daughter, spent more time working. I've never heard that. What I've heard is, I wish I spent more time with my family. Or in tonight's language, I wish I'd engaged with my kids. I wished that I had been the man who walked. As we walk with Christ, as we listen to his encouragement, his comfort, and his words of insistence, as we place our feet in his footsteps, then I reckon Harry Chapman's words will not be a lament, but they will become a celebration where we say and sing, my girl is just like me. My boy is just like me, an image bearer who follows Jesus and will shape the world. My kids are just like me. And you, Dad, will then be the image of God that has carried out the God-given honor of shaping his children and shaping generations to come. And ask men to stand. If you're not sure if you're a man, ask someone next to you. Firstly, to dads, God has given you a power that is only given to a man. It beggars belief, but we have it. Those of you who are yet to be dads, when you become a dad, you will be given extraordinary power beyond your belief, and it beggars belief. Because we get to shape our own flesh and blood in such a way that they can know the best person that ever there was, Jesus. And in knowing him, our children, our flesh and blood, will shape the world in which they live. It's a breathtaking privilege and a significant responsibility. And so I want to pray for you, asking God to help you and me carry out this very significant assignment. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with children, and I pray for my younger brothers who are yet to become dads. I pray that you'd strengthen all of us. I thank you particularly for those of us who are already dads. Thank you for the role. So we men, and dads in particular, stand before you asking for mercy and grace to be the men and the dads that you call us to be. Strengthen our hands. Help us place our feet in your son's footprints so that our children will know how to live and how to shape the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just remain standing for a moment. Ladies, I have purposely neglected you. Your day was earlier this year. You can wait till next year. These men, by standing, have taken a step. And they've kind of declared in our hearing a commitment to be men and dads who will leave a legacy. And so, ladies, you might want to honour your men and show them your support right now.